am on mission because it's the most important thing that I can do with my life.
I believe it is God's heart for all people to make himself known.
People matter to him, so they should matter to me.
My life has a purpose. He's at work, and I get to be involved.
I believe that our world and our neighbors can experience healing and hope if they know him.
Invite him into your heart and see what he'll do. Jesus is all you need.
I am on mission because it's about more than me.
More than me.
More than me.
Hey everybody, welcome to church. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor of the church. Really glad that you would be tuning in both online and in person as well. This is a season where people are kind of transitioning, settling into Kamloops. Maybe you're looking for Jesus and COVID has done something. You look at your life last year, you don't want the same life. And so you're checking church out. Man, it'd be so great to know you, to serve you. Just welcome, welcome, welcome. Warm embrace from us to you. We are in the middle of a three-week series called More Than Me. The question is, in the middle of a pandemic, what is the role of the church? What are we to do? And we just believe in this moment, the church is to rise up and move towards need. Jesus did that for us. His love compels us to action. And so that is what our kickoff series is all about, More Than Me, as we think about the church's role. So over this three-week series, we're highlighting local agencies that are bringing redemptive lift holistically, practically to our city. Last week we mentioned too, the Mount Paul Community Food Center and also A Way Home. And we gave you some initiatives in here so you can support. This week, we want to really highlight the Kamloops Food Bank as well as a pregnancy care center. So Pastor Simon, at the end of this, is going to give you some instructions about how you can be involved. Also, last weekend, I gave an invitation to give financially to purchase some land in central Mexico for a house of refuge for persecuted Christians there. Now, I wanted to give you an update. After 1 week, we have just about $7,500 given to that $25,000 project and another $2,500 pledged from a class at Kamloops Christian School who is getting behind this project as well. So I think that's a great start. Well done, Kamloops Alliance, for being generous in this season. Awesome. So here's where we're going over the next 2 weeks. Our mission is to know Jesus and make him known. As I said last week, two parts to that, discipleship and mission. So when we were thinking about our mission, vision, and values, we thought, what is discipleship? It's kind of this word, and what does it actually mean? So what are the habits, the commitments, the actions of those who follow Jesus? And we came up with four words: love, gather, practice, and go. That's what a disciple does. They love, they gather, they practice, and they go. So that's what we're going to be talking about over the next 2 weeks. To know Jesus, to love, to gather, to practice, and to make him known. Go is next week. And so that's where you can be thinking about as we proceed from here. We are going to be in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, as we think about discipleship, as we think about following Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. Now, I'm going to ask you to multitask. You can find that in your Bibles right now. And also stand at the same time. I believe in you. You can do it. Grab your Bibles, Matthew chapter 11. And if you're willing and able in the room and in person, I just think it's so important that you engage in this way in your home, that we stand for the reading of the Scripture to set it apart in our gathering. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says this: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Lord, use this on the internet, wherever people are. We trust, Lord, that the Spirit is speaking and bringing men and women, young and old, to Jesus Christ. And that's our prayer. So do that in this time. In your name I pray. Amen. Thanks. You can have a seat. Two ideas: the call to apprenticeship. The call to apprenticeship, and then the life of an apprentice. The call to apprenticeship and the life of an apprentice. And an apprentice is really the word that we use around here for a disciple. What does a disciple mean? It means we apprentice Jesus. And so let's look at the call to apprenticeship. I believe there is no better invitation in all of the Gospels for following Jesus than what I just read to you in Matthew chapter 11. And I want to break this down. For those of you who have followed Jesus for a long time, this is going to just be amazing reminders for you. But if you're checking Christianity out, if you're checking Jesus out, this is where you need to be, and I believe this is what you need to hear. It first starts like this: come to me. Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew first comes and says, come to me. He doesn't say, go to God. He doesn't say, go to a place. He doesn't say, take up a religious practice, say this prayer. He says, come to me. And by doing so, Jesus is setting himself apart from all of other religious leaders because he is saying, I am God. In Jesus, God has a face. In Jesus, God has a face. And the gift that you have is your life. The gift that you have is that your heart is beating and there's breath in your lungs today, which means you have a choice to make as far as what is the best way to live your life. And every single person on planet Earth is believing that they are living the right way. Is it atheism? Is that the right way to live, the belief that God doesn't exist? Is it agnosticism? Is that, oh, maybe I'm not sure. I'm non-committal to this whole thing. Maybe it's to follow Buddha. Maybe it's just to kind of follow pleasure and hedonism and just to feel good. What is the best way to live your life? Jesus is saying, come to me. I am God. In the marketplace of ideas that you can interact with and adopt in your own life, Jesus, first of all, says to you and me today, come to me. Research me. Start with me. If you're checking Christianity out, don't start with the leader. Don't start with me. Don't start with the preacher. Start with Jesus Christ. Go to the Gospels. Read about Jesus and his life and his ministry and his death and his resurrection. Come to me. Jesus invites us to do that today. Why? Or who does he invite? All you who are weary and burdened. And I will give you rest. There's a specific type of person that Jesus is looking after or looking for. He's looking for those who don't have it all together. Who's looking for those who have made mistakes in their life. Who are weary and fatigued and burdened. There's two words there. Fatigued and heavy burdened or weary. And before COVID, I venture a guess that if you're living in 2020, you have a pulse, you're busy. Everybody is busy. You're retired and you're busy. You're a parent with young kids, and you're busy. You're in grade 3, and you're busy. That was true before COVID. And then COVID happened, and then you got to ratchet up a gear or drop a gear, and you're trying to save your business, you're trying to hold your kids, you're trying to do that. I just think that we are weary people. Has this not been exhausting? This whole thing. Jesus is saying, come to me, those of you, who are just maxed out. Those of you who feel like you are trying to climb up a descending escalator. That's who he's calling. Weary and heavy burdened. For some of us, we're just heavy. Like COVID-19 has literally meant 19 pounds. Right? Like for some of us, we're like, we just need to come to Jesus and lose some weight. All right, we've eaten too much popcorn. We've had too much Netflix over COVID, and we are just heavy. All right, I don't know. Is that resting on anybody? Anyway, heavy, heavy burdened is what he's saying. Heavy burden. Some of us are maybe just heavy, but he's talking about heavy burden. Think about 2020. The year started out with Kobe Bryant's death. Like, if you're not a basketball fan, like. But this is a major sports figure. He died tragically with his daughter. It was terrible. That's how it started. Like, I've seen things online where 2020 is actually like a swear word. Yeah. Like, what the 2020 is happening? Yeah. Because of how tough this year has been. Right? You have... I hope I don't get in trouble for that one. Yeah. You have the Black Lives Matter movement and all of this stuff. You now have... We're living in smoky Kamloops and all of these fires. Apparently, there's some sort of... Is it an election? I don't know. There's an election in the States. I'm not sure who's running. I haven't heard... We're inundated by all... Like, heavy burden. This is us. You know, it's kind of funny. But for a lot of people, it hasn't been funny. Like people's mental health has struggled. People's anxiety and worry and sleep patterns. And I just think 2020, we're weary and we're heavy burdened. So I think this has been true for you. And I think it's been true for me too. And I think one of my convictions, I just want to be real. I want to be real with you about what this, and I'm not complaining. I hope you're not sensing. I'm not complaining about my life or my job. But man, as I think about leadership in the church and COVID and this year, weary and heavy burdened is kind of me. Like really, it has been me to a T. I took time off this summer, more time than I ever have before, just because I was cooked. I was losing sleep, staring at my fan. I didn't feel healthy. My rhythms and patterns were off. So I just feel this invitation, this sermon is more for me than anybody else. Because I'm coming to Jesus saying, I am weary. I am heavy burdened, and I need to take, as we're going to see, your yoke upon me. This is a call, an invitation. Come to me. This is you. If your life is a mess and things are a disaster and you're trying to figure it out and you don't know much how much longer you can continue, Jesus is saying, come to me. And then he says this. Pay attention. Weary and heavy burden, I'll give you rest. We'll get to that. And he says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you. Yoke. We're not talking about easy over, hard poach. We're not talking about that yoke. We're talking about farming equipment. A yoke. Something that would take two oxen or horse in tandem so they can plow or do work. We're talking about farming equipment. For those who are weary and heavy burdened, here's Jesus's answer to that. I'm going to give you a yoke. I'm going to give you farming equipment. What in the world? Why? Why would he? So here's a great insight from Frederick Dale Bruner in his commentary on Matthew. He says this, thus, when Jesus offers a yoke, he offers what we might think tired workers need the least. They need a mattress or a vacation, not a yoke. But Jesus realizes that the most restful gift he can give the tired is a new way to carry life, a fresh way to bear responsibilities. For in the final analysis, realism sees that life is a succession of burdens. We cannot get away from them. Thus, instead of offering escape, Jesus offers equipment. Is that awesome? You and I think, I'm weary and heavy burden. I need to go to Mexico. I need to put my feet up. Jesus says, no. You need a new way to do life. You need a new way to carry the weight of your life, of your parenting, and your finances. And that is in tandem with me. Jesus is offering you and me a new way to be human. A new way to look at our life and our priorities and our finances and our marriage. And his yoke is his teaching. That's what it is, his teaching. Look, if you want to, in Matthew 5-7. Take my yoke, and then he says, and learn from me. Take my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Learn from me, gentle and humble in heart. It's September. This is the time where people, students, adolescents, young adults get new teachers. I remember as a kid, wonder what teacher I got. You'd run to the school, see, oh, I got the mean teacher, I got the good teacher, I got the crazy teacher, whatever it is. We now are looking at teachers. Why? Because we know that a teacher's demeanor is everything. The content is the content, but what makes the content come alive is the teacher and their demeanor and their safety and the way that they engage their students. So in the first century, the way that people would think about this is a religious teacher, a Jewish religious teacher, was called a rabbi. And they would literally sit at the feet of the teacher, of the rabbi. And this is what he's saying, learn from me. Learn from me about how to actually do life. A new way to be human. This is what Jesus is saying. And it's all about his teacher. So he says, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Do you know that this is the only place in the entirety of the gospel, entirety of the scriptures actually, where Jesus reflects on and describes his heart or his ministry? The only place. It's gentle and it is humble. What kind of teacher is Jesus? He's gentle and he's humble. I remember in grade 7, I had a homeroom teacher, and he did a lot of the teaching that I was in. But then he kind of shared a few other teachers, And one of the teachers, I won't say her name, I did it when I was practicing, but I thought, this is a small world and one of you might know that person, so I'm going to leave their name out of this just for safety. But I took a few classes with her, and I remember, like, she would scream at the top of her lungs when something was, like, off or people were acting up, and she would say, "Would everybody be quiet?" But she wouldn't say that. She'd say the other word, "But my kids may be watching, and they're going to say, 'Daddy, you said that word, and I don't... Would everybody be quiet? Or else I will jump down your throat and do a tap dance on your lungs.'" I remember that in grade 7. If you're a teacher, I wouldn't do that. It doesn't provide a safe environment for learning. And Jesus comes, and what kind of a teacher is he? He is gentle and lowly. And here's what that means. He is patient with apprentices who are slow to learn, who just can't seem to get it. After years and years and years, he is patient with you. He pursues apprentices who rebel for a season. He is gentle and he is lowly. He meets your questions with grace. He journeys with you. Take my yoke, my equipment, my way of doing life, my new way to be human, and learn from me. Why? Because I am a teacher. I'm a rabbi that will always be with you. I am gentle and I am lowly and I am safe. I'm a place where you can come and be honest and authentic, where you can be real about your fatigue and your exhaustion. It's beautiful. The call to apprenticeship. He says, and you'll find rest for your souls. Refreshing is the word there. You will find a spring of living water. If you come to me and do this. And then at the end he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke, my teaching is easy. It's interesting, if you're in the first century, there would be many, many different traveling rabbis around, Jewish teachers. And in contrast with the other types of teachers in the day, Jesus describes his teaching, that's a yoke, his teaching as light. See, other people, Jesus would say, the Pharisees' teaching would put burdens on people, wouldn't alleviate them. Jesus is my way of life. By apprenticing and following and walking closely to me is light. It will bring refreshing to your soul as you do this with me. And my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why? Because you are doing it with him. The architect of creation. Second member of the Trinity. From forever past, takes on flesh and instructs you and me of how to actually do your life. This isn't just something that we believe in with some ethics or doctrinal statements. This is actually someone that we journey through life with. We are yoked to Jesus, and he is doing more than his way as he is leading your life, as you follow his teaching, his example, and believe in his cross and resurrection. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. And all of this can be asked in this question. As you apprentice Jesus, the call to follow Jesus, as you think about the marketplace of ideas and all the different ways that you could go, Jesus is saying, follow me, I will help you do your life with you. Teaching, here's how you do it, here's how you don't do it. And the whole question is, if Jesus were you, what would he be doing? That's the whole thing of apprenticeship to Jesus. If Jesus were you, what would he be saying in your marriage? If Jesus were you, what would he be saying to your grandkids? If Jesus were you, how would he be doing your business, running your business, teaching a class, whatever it looks like? What would Jesus do if he were you, if you are retired or work in the trades? And we learn life from Jesus. This is the call, the invitation to come and investigate Jesus Christ, who is God, who stands alone in history and says to us, come, take my yoke and learn from me. It's beautiful. The call of apprenticeship. It's discipleship. So what does that look like? Well, for us, again, here, what we have done is we have brought some verbs, some language to this of what that all looks like. To love, what does it mean? You love, you practice, you gather, and we're going to tackle go next week. You love, you practice, you gather. Let me just talk about that for a little bit. What does it mean to follow Jesus, to be an apprentice of Jesus? The first thing we believe, the first place that you have to start is love. Love. And when we talk about love, we talk about desire. I love things. I love this and I love that. And all of us, you, are created with desire. And Christianity says desire things. Desire is a good thing. But it says be careful what you desire and to what degree. Be careful with what you desire, who you desire, and to what degree. So Christianity says you can love pizza. You can love your kids. You can love, I don't know why you would, but you can love the Dallas Cowboys if you want. Yeah, I don't know why. I don't know why you would. It's crazy, but you can. But make sure when you list your loves in your life, make sure they're rightly ordered. Make sure they are rightly ordered, and God needs to be number one. Why? Because in Christ, he has loved you to his own death. Cleaning up your life when you were a disaster, when you rebelled, when you slept in the wrong bed, when you were a stranger to God, he died for you and loved you in that place. And so the only logical response for us is to love him in return. And when we talk about love, we talk about identity. Identity. And this is beautiful. The truest thing about you today is that you are loved by God. The truest thing about you today is that you are loved by God, regardless of what day you've had. That title, that truth, has been true even before you were conceived and will be true about you to your death. That he loves you and has sent his son to get your attention, that you would love him in return. And this is called identity. That you are loved. The truest thing about you today is that you are loved by God, regardless of who you are or regardless of where you're watching today, you are loved by God. The problem is that through sin and through rebellion, we have come up with our own identities. And some of those identities that God's given us are good. I'm a man, I'm white, that's a good identity. But then what we do is we want to bolster our identity. We don't believe that we're loved by God, and so what we do is we make our own. And we use the identities that we achieve to seek affirmation. We want to be a doctor. We want to be fit. We want to be successful. We want to be a good mom. We want to be intellectual. We want to be self-sufficient. All of these things, although some of them are really good, are used as an identity for us to make our lives make sense. One theologian calls it fig leaves. We use these identities to cover up our shame and our guilt and our nakedness, and we use it to impress each other. The problem with these identities that we can achieve is that they are temporary and they won't last. We make them up and they won't last. One day you won't be a doctor. One day you won't be a mom. That's a problem if you have placed your self-worth and your self-understanding on those titles. But the love of God is something that you cannot make up and you cannot achieve. It is given to you. It is given to you, not because of who you are, what you've done, where you've been, anything like that, but because of who you are, made in his image and likeness. And because of that, you are loved. That your identity as being one loved by God is not invented, but received. And this, we believe, is a fundamental starting point of discipleship. That because of that, we love people regardless of who they are, what they believe, or even their hostility towards us. Rightly ordered desires. What does a disciple do? What are the habits, actions, commitments of discipleship? The first one is to love. The second one is to practice. And when we talk about practice, we talk about worship. And every single person is created as a worshipful person. We all worship. Even if you're checking us out and you're not, I'm not a Christian, I'm not religious, I don't know. Listen, you love things. And when you love things, you worship things, you think about things, you sacrifice for them, whether it's yourself or your body or your spouse or your partner, whatever. All of us were created as worshipful, loving creatures, desiring people. And because of that, we place our loves on different things. And so what we do when we worship and when we practice is that we practice the faith. We practice creating spaces in our lives for to know Jesus. One of the things I always want to point out is that when you follow Jesus, you trust him with your life. It's not good enough just to look at his teaching and check, 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 check. You actually have to look at his lifestyle. Like, don't just look at Jesus as an ethics giver, do's and don'ts. Don't do that. You have to look at Jesus as the perfect human being, and in that, he shows how to live life. He shows us how to live life. So in other words, if you want the ministry, the presence of Jesus, you actually also have to have his lifestyle. And when you read about him in the Gospels, he practices things like Sabbath. Jesus as God practices Sabbath. He takes 24 hours a week off. That's his teaching. You want to do your life. You want to navigate. You don't want to be weary and heavy burdened. Take Sabbath. Jesus models for us prayer to the Father, as a Jew would pray three times a day. Models for us these practices. Solitude. Jesus leaves ministry. Jesus leaves revivals in order to be alone with the Father. He says no to ministry so he can be alone. When was the last time that you were alone? When was the last time you practiced the lifestyle, not just the teaching, but the lifestyle of Jesus? Jesus bled Scripture, literally bled Scripture. When was the last time you memorized Scripture? Jesus lived a simple life. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Do we adopt those practices from Jesus? As an apprentice, we need to. We need to pay attention. Because all of your life, if you kind of break this down, it's actually quite simple. Your life is a system. I've said this before, and I'll say this to you always. Your life, my life, is a system. Good inputs lead to good outputs. Bad inputs lead to bad outputs. And the breakdown of your life are habits and rituals. They are. And some of us have great, healthy habits and rituals in our life, and others don't. And it makes up the sum total of your life. And so we believe a disciple practices the faith, has rhythms and patterns and good inputs of Scripture and Sabbath and community and grace and prayer in their life, and it leads to intimacy with Jesus. There's a philosopher that I love. His name is James K. Smith, and he talks about the power of habit and repetition, and he says this: anyone who has mastered a golf swing or a fugue, is a ritual animal. One simply doesn't achieve such excellence otherwise. In both cases, ritual is marked by embodied repetition. Ritual recruits our will through our body. The cellist's fingers become habituated by moving through the scale, moving through scale after scale. The golfer's whole body is trained by a million practice swings. Because we are embodied creatures of habit, God created us that way. We are profoundly shaped by ritual. Some of us, I live right near a golf course. I see people on the driving range every single day at 7 in the morning, and they're making sure their hips are going through the ball, the things are going. Why? Because they know that that habit, that ritual behind closed doors or at the driving range will help it when they get to their first tee box. And it's the same thing for us, that we have these habits and rituals of Scripture and community and church and giving, so that when life matters, when that temptation comes, when that diagnosis comes, that you are ready to play. You're ready to engage. And that's what we believe a disciple does. They love, and they practice, and they also gather in community, that we do life together. So what I want to do is I want to call up my friend Tim Bussey, pastor at our church. He's going to cast some vision, lead us through gather, and then also lead us to the table as well.
Love, practice, and gather. Life transformation happens in the context of community. Life change happens in the context of gathering. You know, when we talk about life change, often people will go to a very popular passage in Scripture in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. They'll quote it and they'll say, in view of God's mercy, this is Paul writing, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a great passage. There's been books written on this passage and ministries devoted to the implications of this passage. And people often talk about, okay, what's the truth of God that actually needs to be put into our minds where we have been believing a lie and looking at the pattern of this world in order to live out our life, which is largely, you know, what Chris is talking about in the practices. But there's also a piece here that many people miss. There's a part of this passage that people often overlook. And it's the context of the passage. If you look at Romans chapter 12, he talks about the renewing, and then he goes on to explain where the application of this renewing happens. That as you take the grace of God and begin to renew your mind and your heart and your soul, the application comes out in community. That actually it's in community that we begin to also realize our deficiencies. We begin to realize where we've been believing the lies that the world speaks to us, where we've been practicing the patterns of this world and not the patterns that Jesus has been given us. That actually it's in community that God is calling us to. In chapter 12, verse 3, he goes on and he says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you." So he's talking about humility. You say, well, Tim, that doesn't talk about community. That's just me and my attitude. Like, where's this going? But actually, he's setting up the table for how we engage in community, right? This is a pattern. This is a way of viewing and believing about ourselves. We, in order to engage in community, we must be humble. And he goes on. "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body. Each member belongs to all the others." Now, that's a phrase that our culture doesn't like today. We don't want to belong to somebody else. We want to be individuals. This is a Western ideal, right? I'm an individual. I will pull my own bootstraps up. I will teach myself. I am self-taught, self-learned, self-achieved. I can do this. I don't want to, but I'm going to look at me, look at my achievements. But Paul is saying here, no. That's not how this works. You want to be transformed by the grace of God, by the renewing of your mind, the truth, the practices as you learn, get involved in community. Get in the gathering of the body of Christ, of the church, of the people of God. That actually we need to belong in community. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on. "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then encourage. Give generously, lead. Do it diligently. To show mercy, do it cheerfully." What are your gifts? How are you participating? What does this look like to actually live out how God has made you? And again, he doesn't stop there. He goes on in verse 9. He says, "Love must be sincere." He's not talking about loving rocks or loving your job. He's talking about loving the people around you. "Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another." Again, not a phrase our culture loves. Devotion? That sounds like an obligation. I don't know if I want to do that. That's kind of like I'm forced. I don't, no, thank you. I'm not, I'll just do what feels good to me in the moment. I'll go where I am happiest. I'll go where people only like me and don't say things that are challenging for me. But this says to be devoted. Actually, there is a sense of duty that comes with belonging to Christ. That comes to leaning in, that comes to being transformed by the goodness of Christ. There's a duty there. So he goes on, "Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not revenge, my dear friends, for leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He just goes on this like ramble. And he's spewing about the goodness of God and how the beauty, the fertile soil of God's truth, of God's transformation is actually community, is the gathering of the people of God who together are saying, we're going to devote ourselves to one another. We're going to lean in even when it's uncomfortable. We're going to love and encourage and bolster and exhort and encourage one another and push people to good things. And we're going to challenge lovingly and gently. But sometimes we need to say the hard things. We need to have that conversation. Say, hey, I'm seeing this happen. What's going on there? So that we can take the patterns of this world and dispel them from our hearts and our souls and our minds and replace them with the truth. We need to gather regularly and deeply. Let me share a story with you and then I'll get back to that point. Just after Christmas, I was kind of examining my life and going, what do I need to do? What areas do I need to go? And I just realized, you know what? I didn't have a lot of physical activity in my life. So I thought, I need to do some more of that because I want to be a better husband, I want to be a better father, and I want to be a better pastor. And so I know that physical activity, you know, gives more endorphins and helps brain function and all these kinds of things. And so I did a bunch of research to see, you know, what do I need to do and what does it look like and how much and how often, et cetera, et cetera. And so I found some research that actually about 30 minutes is kind of ideal. You know, a little bit less than that, you know, when you go 0 to 30, the more you do in that, exponentially the impact is better. After that, it still, you know, has impact, but it's not exponential growth. So I thought, okay, 30 minutes, and instead to do it regularly. So I thought, okay, I can do that. So I looked at my schedule, I talked with Melissa, and we kind of figured some things out. And so I started to regularly exercise for 30 minutes a month. And for some reason, I haven't experienced a lot of results. I'm starting to think that maybe just exercise doesn't work for me. You know, maybe I should just, you know, use positive thinking or something. I don't know, anyways. But I have been exercising, and it has been somewhat irregular. You know, there's a principle here that also applies to our spiritual growth. That we intuitively know that if you don't practice or exercise to a certain level of intensity, and if you don't do it regularly, you're not going to experience much growth. You're not going to experience much change. But for some reason, when it comes to our spiritual life, we don't apply the same principle. We don't apply that same truth. But the reality is that if we are to be transformed into the image of God, if we are to know Jesus and to make him known, that we actually need to gather regularly and with authenticity and a deepness, not a shallow, surface-level kind of relationship, but a deepness that goes into those things that Paul is talking about, a devotion, a belonging, where actually your impatience comes out, not just to your spouse or your kids, but to your friends, to those people that you otherwise wouldn't normally reveal those places that you like to keep hidden. You know, sometimes we like to keep ourselves busy because we don't want other people to really see what's on the inside. We don't want to gather in deep, authentic places because we're afraid of what people might see. So I know that devoting to the body of Christ, that being committed to gathering regularly and authentically takes a lot of courage. We at KAC have a number of different ways that we gather. We have large gatherings, medium gatherings, and small gatherings. Our large gatherings are our weekend services. This is kind of the rudder that steers the ship. And we gather, we worship, we praise God's name, we proclaim his truth. Then we have medium-sized gatherings. We have youth ministry and children's ministry and men's, women's, and primetime ministries and many other ministries that are kind of medium-sized. They're kind of easier onboarding places for people. Kind of start to meet some people, get to know some people. And then we have smaller gatherings. We call them life groups. They're people kind of from 5 to about 12 people. And this, really, life groups, is the place where what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 12 comes to fruition. This place where we deeply journey with people, where we share our hearts and our souls. We don't just sit on the metaphorical front porch of our life, but we actually take people in and we open our door to our master bedroom and say, hey, here's what's happening in the depths of my soul. We get to know people and we pray and we love and we encourage. Do you gather with regularity and with authenticity and a depth of engagement? We have some great life group leaders who have said, responded to the call and said, yes, I will lead a life group. And man, these are people who love Jesus, want to know him more and make him known. And in COVID, it's been hard. It's been a real challenge trying to balance this idea of coming together, gathering regularly, but then some people are technologically disabled and other people struggle to meet in person because of different sensitivities and other things. And so it's been a real battle for life groups this year, and it will continue to be. And so we want to do a commissioning for life group leaders. We want to kind of set them up and say, we are with you, we are for you, to go out and to be the front lines, really, of our church in the caring of who we are in the building up of the body of Christ. See, we as a staff at KAC, we cannot effectively care for the church well, not at our size. In fact, actually, you could argue fairly easily that it's actually not the role of the pastor to care for all of the church anyways. Just go and read Ephesians 4. And so life groups is really that place where it's the front lines of care. You want to be a part of caring for people in the name of Jesus? You need some care yourself? Get involved in a life group. Get connected in a deep way. So here's what I want to do. If you're a life group leader, I would like you to stand. Whether you're in person or joining us online, even if it's just you at home, or maybe you got some family or friends with you, stand, and we're going to do a commissioning, and I'm going to pray. So here's my commissioning for you today. It comes from 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. It says this. This is kind of your battle cry for this year. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with your heart, with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. COVID is difficult, but people need Jesus even during COVID. Life group leaders, thank you for rising to the call. Thank you for stepping in, leaning in, and saying, count me in. I want to serve. I want to love. I want to do something that has an eternal impact. What you do matters significantly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for these people who you have called. You've brought them into a place. Many of them are kind of shaking in their boots going, I have no idea how to lead my life group, even on a practical level this year. So Father, grant them the spirit of wisdom that they may know you better. May their hearts be enlightened by your word. And may their feet be swift with the gospel of peace. Their hands outstretched towards those in need, and their tongue ready with the message of Christ. Fill them with your grace, Father. Empower them for your mission. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. We're now going to practice communion. So if you have your communion elements, please pull them out. Communion is often this, well, it is this time where we remember Christ. We remember his death and resurrection. We remember his forgiveness for our sin. Paul is writing to the Corinthians church in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and he's talking to them about communion. But interestingly enough, before he jumps into communion, he actually gives them a pretty firm rebuke. He says there's disunity in your gathering. He says your church is divided. You're not wanting to engage with one another. You're actually avoiding people, and some of you are practicing communion with only a few, and you're kind of intentionally excluding others. The community was disrupted. So this is actually a practice that reminds us of what Jesus wants to do in our lives, reminds us that we are not islands, reminds us that the grace of Jesus Christ that he has for us, that we are to actually extend it to others, that we're to lean into uncomfortable environments, relationships, and conversations. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26, after Paul says, this isn't okay. We cannot gather like this. We have to come together. And then he says, it's because of the blood of Jesus. This is what he says. For I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And then he says in verse 28, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup that Christ has provided for us. So just take a moment to examine. Say, God, what do I need to confess? How do I need to repair relationship in my life? What do I need to engage? What gathering do I need to engage in? And then partake in the body of Christ broken for you, in the cup of his suffering poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. Let's partake together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful. We're thankful for Jesus and his payment for us. We're thankful that you desire for us to be transformed, that you didn't leave us in our sin, but that you provided a new pathway, that you came and you showed us how to practice, how to live, that you are forming a community, a gathering of your people to help bolster our courage to live out your gospel in our lives and to share with others. Father, I pray that KAC may be a church that knows you deeply and desires deeply to make you known. Give us great courage for the mission ahead. Give us great creativity in this current season on how to do that. Use us, Father, for the transformation of your people and the glory of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Simon is now going to share with you some of our More Than Me initiatives.
For the second week of our More Than Me series, as Pastor Chris already mentioned, we're highlighting the Pregnancy Care Center and the Kamloops Food Bank. The Pregnancy Care Center supports individuals impacted by unplanned pregnancies. In an atmosphere of dignity and respect, they provide various programs to provide holistic assistance to those on this journey. As they look to further increase what they're able to provide, they are looking for volunteers to help in their building expansion. From everything to painting, to laying flooring, to helping with cleanup, whether you are competent with tools or just have a heart to serve, would you consider being part of this? There are also opportunities in their Blessings Boutique, sorting through donated items, if being around a building expansion site isn't really for you. Also, they've expressed an ongoing need for larger size diapers and baby wipes, so we'll be collecting size 4, 5, and 6 diapers as well as baby wipes in this coming week for the Pregnancy Care Center. Many of you probably have a good idea already of what the Kamloops Food Bank is all about. Not only do they support individuals directly, but they also distribute food for dozens of community agencies in town to use in their own meal programs. This week, we'll be collecting non-perishable, shelf-safe canned goods for their food bank. They also have volunteer opportunities to get involved in sorting through items and even putting together food hampers for families in need. For item drop-offs for both the Pregnancy Care Center and the food bank, we'll have collection points in the foyer for those here in person on the weekends, as well as at the Ministry Center entrance during the week, Monday to Friday, 9 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. To find all the details and to sign up for this week's opportunities in our More Than Me series, go to KamloopsAlliance.com/morethanme.